If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me in it to the book of Numbers. We are continuing our evening series through the book of Numbers, and we come this evening to the 20th chapter, which we'll be reading in its entirety. And I also invite you to stand as we prepare for the reading of God's holy word. This is God's infallible and inerrant word, and therefore it's important that we pay careful attention to it. As we read this evening from the 20th chapter of Numbers, Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. "Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that we have met. Our fathers went down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard, or drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory." But Edom said to him, "You shall not pass through, lest I come out with the sword against you." And the people of Israel said to him, "We will go up by the highway, and if we drink of your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more." But he said, "You shall not pass through." And Edom came out against them with a large army and with a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him. And they journeyed from Kadesh, and the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came to Mount Hor. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor, on the border of the land of Edom, "Let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered to his people and shall die there." Moses did as the Lord commanded. And they went up Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron had perished, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that your ministry would continue among us this evening. In particular, we ask you to soften our hearts, to enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ. We pray that you would grant to us a clear sight of the truth of this portion of your word. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this may be a hard sell for you, but I would suggest to you that this chapter we have just read actually contains some encouraging things. I say that that may be a hard sell because our chapter is about death, the death of Aaron and of Miriam. It's a chapter in which we learn that Moses is prohibited from entering the land, a chapter in which Edom refuses passage to Israel. For all of these reasons, this is why some scholars describe chapter 20 of Numbers as a particularly gloomy and sad time in Israel's history. And I understand that with all the death and threats of death in chapter 20. Early in chapter 21, we will find that infamous incident of the fiery serpent, so it's not about to get much better, it would seem. But despite all of this, I would yet hazard this idea that our chapter is actually movement, some of it. Movement in some right direction. Something interesting you may not realize about when chapter 20 takes place. Given its placement of this chapter somewhat near the middle of the book of Numbers, you might guess that these events happened around the middle of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But we do know, actually, that at least one of the events of our chapter, namely the death of Aaron, actually took place right near the end of these 40 years of wandering. We know that dating not from the immediate evidence within our chapter, but from later in the book of Numbers, chapter 33, verse 38, when it's reflecting on this period and it mentions the death of Aaron, and it says it happened in the 40th year after they left Egypt. So if these other various events of chapter 20 did indeed happen around the same time as Aaron's death, we find ourselves in this chapter near the end of their wilderness wanderings. And related to that point, we're looking in this chapter at movement. Praise the Lord for some movement here. I say this because Israel, for some chapters, has just seemed to be stalled out in the wilderness. So the fact that our chapter, they begin to make their way, we read in this chapter, from Kadesh to Moab, that means something really encouraging for the reader. It means not only in terms of geography, but also in terms of the calendar of their 40 years of wandering, they are now making some real progress toward the promised land. And while chapter 21 does contain the episode of those fiery serpents, it also, if you look ahead, contains some real victories for Israel. Maybe you see some of the reasons why I suggest that this chapter, maybe strangely so, given what we have here, this chapter really contains some encouragements for us. Because we're seeing the death of two of the leaders of Israel, Miriam and her brother Aaron, both siblings of Moses. And for us, as sad as that truly is, it means the old leadership is beginning to turn over to the new leadership. And that's the leadership that will in fact be bringing them into the promised land. And they're moving in that direction. And the clock is moving in that direction. And we feel like maybe we're starting to get somewhere, which has some encouraging, even if sobering, things to say to us about our own journey through the wilderness. And we'll get to some of those lessons for the Christian today. But we first need to get a basic orientation and a handle on the two deaths and the two threats of death that we find here in chapter 20. The first death is very briefly mentioned right at the beginning. Verse 1 has a mention of their location, followed by only the quickest mention of Miriam's death. Now, for many of us, when we think of Miriam, we think of Moses' sister, who was key in him being rescued right from the river. I think it's one of the sweetest stories in the book of Exodus. Her role in redemptive history is an honorable one, where in God's providence she played a pivotal role in part of the Exodus by playing a pivotal role in Moses himself being rescued as a baby. Now, the story of Miriam is not all sweet and not all supportive of her brother Moses. She and Aaron, you may recall from earlier in the book of Numbers, did issue a rather sinful challenge to Moses back in chapter 12, which resulted in God's judgment on her, you may remember, turning white as snow with the leprosy upon her. So there was that disobedience to the Lord. But here, without any mention of how she died, much less that it was God's judgment on any particular sin of hers, we just find a brief but dignified mention that Miriam has died and was buried. But there is another sin and corresponding judgment which does follow immediately on the heels of Miriam's death. In verses 2 through 9, we find what we might call some familiar things going on with the grumbling in Israel. Lo and behold, verses 2 through 9, Israel is grumbling against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed. They are complaining about a lack of food and water. They're complaining that Moses and Aaron, and presumably God himself, have brought them out of Egypt only to lead them out into the wilderness to die. Stop me if you've heard this story before. And as in the previous times we've heard other kinds of versions of this kind of grumbling in Israel, with them seemingly unable to learn from it. As again here, Moses and Aaron go to the Lord, presumably to seek his will. And God tells Moses, take the staff, verse 8, you can look at this, take the staff and assemble the congregation, and he says, speak to the rock and tell it to yield its water. Now, Numbers is frequent in commenting on how Moses followed the Lord's instructions, just as the Lord commanded, and phrases like it are attached to all sorts of things that Moses says and does throughout the book of Numbers. And we find that in verse 9, at least with regard to the staff. Verse 9, Moses did just as the Lord commanded, taking the staff. Conspicuously absent from verses 10 through 13, however, is any mention that Moses did anything else just as the Lord commanded him. Instead, Moses does some things that the Lord did not command him to do. First, he goes and he reads the Riot Act to Israel. We may be sympathetic with this, but this is Moses' idea, not instruction from the Lord, scolding them for their rebellious spirit. Second, and still in verse 10, he may be implicitly claiming the power himself to bring water out of the rock. He says, shall Aaron and I bring water out for you? And some commentators say this may be suggestive. Moses is sort of claiming that miraculous power for himself. But then he violently strikes the rock, twice for good measure. Now water comes out, and in abundance, we are told in verse 11. But verse 12 hastens to tell us how much God disapproved of what Moses did and Aaron's complicity in this affair. What does God specify in verse 12? It says, because you did not believe in me, and because you did not uphold me as holy in the eyes of Israel. I don't know for you, for a lot of us readers, when we go through this and we get there to God's disapproval in verse 12, a lot of us pause and say, wait a minute. What exactly did Moses and Aaron do wrong to receive this kind of evaluation from the Lord? How exactly did Moses and Aaron reveal their disbelief and dishonor the holiness of the Lord? Well, in Psalm 106, in reflecting on this incident, says that Moses spoke rashly with his words, maybe referring to him scolding the Israelites, maybe referring to Moses claiming that he and Aaron could bring water from the rock by their own power. In verse 24 of our chapter, Numbers 20, it says that Moses and Aaron rebelled against God's command at the waters of Meribah. And I think this seems to be a pretty useful track and line of thinking, many point to the fact that Moses struck the rock. You'll notice in verse 8, God told him to speak to the rock. You may be familiar with a different episode that's got a lot of similarities to this, which we find in Exodus 17, where God did tell Moses to strike the rock, not to speak to it. But here in Numbers 20, the command is clearly to speak to the rock, not to strike it. Was it that Moses just assumed that striking the rock had worked once before, so God must have meant for him to strike it again here, even though God didn't tell him to do it that way? Or perhaps God very intentionally meant for Moses to speak to the rock this time instead of striking it, perhaps so that the power of the Lord might be even more on display and not the force of Moses or Aaron's staff. You see, maybe it was in that way that Moses did not believe in God, verse 12. Maybe he heard God say to him, speak to that rock, and he thought, water's not going to come out. I must strike this thing. We know that works. Let's go that way. Regardless, Moses and Aaron clearly disobeyed, probably in several ways. Rash words, harsh words, striking the rock instead of speaking to it, perhaps assuming too much power for themselves. And so while it was Israel whom Moses and Aaron chastised, it was Moses and Aaron whom God chastised here in this incident. And the sentences for their sin? Neither Moses nor Aaron will enter the promised land. You remember how previously in this book the older generation was told, you shall not enter this land? Moses and Aaron will die with them in the wilderness. At which point the scene changes. Moving us from the first death and threat of death, namely Miriam's death and the threat of death for Moses and Aaron, on to the second death and threat of death. The actual death of Aaron, which we find at the end of this chapter, but first we look at the threat of death, as Edom threatens Israel who wants to pass through. And aren't verses 14 through 21 a curious episode? Remember, as we've stated, Israel's on the move again. They're making their way towards the promised land, and while the exact placement of their route is the subject of some discussion, presumably Edom provided the quickest route for them. So, and it seems very politely, Israel approaches Edom, and they're asking, it seems respectfully, we're your brother, as in from way back in the days of Jacob and Esau, Israelites descending from Jacob, Edomites from Esau. They say, we're your brother, remember? And verse 14, we've had a rough go of things in our history. Verse 15, we were slaves in Egypt and harshly treated at that. But God brought us out and we're here today. And we would really appreciate it if we could pass through your land. And they even give assurances, we're not going to take anything from your fields or drink anything from your wells. We would just like to use this walkway to make it through. Seems decent enough. But in verse 18, the king of Edom denies them access. So Israel says, well, once again, we're not going to take anything. And if we do take anything, we'll repay. I mean, they're trying to give every assurance. We just mean to pass through. And in verse 20, verse 18, Edom, king of Edom says, if you come through, I'll come out against you with the sword. And in verse 20, Edom does exactly that, come out in force, at least with the threat of the sword at this point, the visible threat of bloodshed. All which seems to be this sobering reminder that the journey in the wilderness continues to be a difficult one for them, as it is for all pilgrims, isn't it? This chapter, they're dealing with issues from their own sin and also dealing with the issues of others who are fallen in sin, who would stand opposed to us and seek to prevent us from making it to the promised land or even to heaven itself. More on that in a bit, but we need to finish this chapter out by looking at its conclusion, namely the death of Aaron. We've already seen why the death of Aaron. That much is clear when you get to the end, right? They're getting closer to the promised land. We know Aaron can't enter, and so God restates it in verse 24. Aaron needs to be laid to rest at some point before they reach the promised land because of that prior sin, him and Moses. Moses' time will come as well, but not yet. This is Aaron's time. But God has a succession plan in place, if you will. And you need to remember this. Aaron is Israel's first high priest. This is a big deal, his death. The high priest is a vital role in the religious life of Israel. We've read chapters and all kinds of instructions about the importance of the priestly role and the high priest in particular in purification laws that require the presence of the high priest. So Aaron can't just die, he needs a replacement. And so his son Eleazar is appointed to that position. And as I mentioned earlier, this is the first key transition of leadership, isn't it? From the former leadership who would not enter the promised land to now the new leadership who will enter the promised land. Joshua would come later to replace Moses. But you see all of this moving forward. In terms of the 40 years where we're at, in terms of the geography where they're headed, in terms of the leadership of Israel, chapter 20 really has us taking significantly closer steps toward the promised land. And chapter 20 ends with Israel mourning the death of Aaron for 30 days, the longer period of mourning probably attaching to the relative importance of Aaron, the high priest who has died. Chapter 20 ends with Israel mourning the death of Aaron, but it also ends for us feeling like some real progress toward the promised land is being made. And as I sat with this text and reflected on its significance for us, there were a few things that came to mind. The name of this book in our English Bibles is Numbers, of course. But as I mentioned in our very first sermon from chapter 1 of Numbers, the title of this book in the Hebrew canon is translated In the Wilderness, an important phrase. Which designation, In the Wilderness, happens to be a very apt New Testament designation for Christian sojourners making our way, not to the promised land of Canaan, but to the Zion above, heaven. It's irresistible, nor should we try to resist it, to look at their journey. God invites us to do this, and in the New Testament gives us the example of doing this. It's appropriate for us to look at their journey and to find a lot of notes for our own journey in this barren land. There are so many things we see. Cautionary tales of where they went astray, unbelief that they fell into, obstacles that they faced in the course of their journey, the ways in which the Lord was there for them, the ways in which they may not have always appreciated that. So what is chapter 20? Well, as we noted, the opinion of some scholars, chapter 20 is a rather bleak chapter. It's hard to argue against that assessment entirely. Death, the threat of death, a lot of negative things and sinful things going on. Very sad sin on the part of Moses and Aaron, and a very petty refusal on the part of Edom. So chapter 20 contains all of those things, admittedly. It seems their journey is filled with their own sin and the sin of others. But it does also give us some hope of Israel moving ahead. And this is what I think about when I think about chapter 20. How they could have responded in this time. And what exactly was motivating anyone at this time? They're mourning for 30 days, and the older generation knows they don't even get to enter the promised land. So with that knowledge, would you be walking toward the promised land only to have to deal with folks like the Edomites who are saying you can't even come through here? Seems to me entirely realistic that in their discouragement, Israel could have said, who cares if we move? Why bother with the journey? We're sentenced to die out here. Why bother trying to serve the Lord now? Since we don't get to enter anyway, why don't we just go on our own way? And what about now Moses, who is leading them? It seems that Moses could have slipped into this thought, why bother leading this people? They basically got me into this mess and tempted me into this sin. Why should I lead them when I cannot even enter the promised land myself any longer? They don't, apparently. And this is helpful, not least of which for the younger generation that will be entering the land. They have this great hope yet ahead of them. But it's important for the glory of God that they make this journey in the correct direction. Seems like a key truth we should take away from this chapter that for the position of Israel, things are uncertain and even cherished, depending on the chapter, uncherished leaders are dying. And that there are hazards in this wilderness trek that we are taking where our neighbors, like Edom, may be yet against us and stand in our way of trying to be faithful to the Lord, and yet we journey forward. Not in the path that we would choose, but in the path the Lord has set before us. And a couple of places in the New Testament to which I would draw your attention, both of which in the book of Hebrews, as Numbers often seems to land us in that book of Hebrews. The first of those places is in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 in the section that unfolds there. The end of Hebrews 3 is talking about this wilderness generation, talking about how they hardened their hearts against the Lord and how God said they would never enter His promised land. And there we are warned to not follow their example of rebellion and unbelief. And at the same time, into chapter 4, we are encouraged that you and I have the hope of entering his rest. And still in Hebrews 4, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, we are told. I'm convinced from that, not the easiest section of Scripture to interpret, but that section in Hebrews 3 and 4, I'm convinced that part of all of that is an encouragement for us to enjoy the Sabbath rest each Lord's Day as our foretaste of the eternal Sabbath. That there, the author of Hebrews is yet giving us, holding it out to us. But I'm also certain that it's an encouragement for us to journey toward that eternal Sabbath of heaven. Will there be struggle and sin and opposition and persecution? Let's count on it, brothers and sisters. But to press ahead, we are called, because we love the Lord who is at the center of that Sabbath rest. Who is there waiting for us is worth us making this journey in the wilderness of this world. The second place of Hebrews I would call your attention to is later in the book, and this is where we'll draw things to a close. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. It's funny, during my research for this sermon, I wrote a note to myself at one point saying, just do an overview of the whole chapter of Hebrews 12. You read through this chapter and so many points of really useful connection. Looking for some devotional material tonight or this week, Hebrews 12 would be very fitting, because it's also relevant to Numbers 20 in this journey we're making. In Hebrews 12, we're encouraged to run with endurance, knowing that Jesus himself endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Hebrews 12 moves on to encourage us not to grow weary, to understand that we will endure discipline even from our Heavenly Father. What do you think Moses received? And that our suffering really is for our growth in the Lord. Being in this wilderness has a particular usefulness for us. It is where we learn to depend upon the Lord, to depend upon Him for all things. Therefore, in Hebrews 12, 12 and 13, that excellent exhortation, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Dear Christian, is there something lame in you? Are your hands drooping? Are your knees weak, at least at times? But are you making straight paths for your feet rather than crooked ones? And of course, still in Hebrews 12, it encourages us with that great picture of heaven, of the city of our living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, holding it forth as our destination, and by His grace we shall make it there. But we must not give up the journey. Amid every adversity, we must journey ahead. Hebrews 12 keeps telling us from top to bottom of that glorious chapter. You see, when I look at Numbers chapter 20, it seems like there are so many reasons for Israel to have just sat down and given up. Because of their own sin, and because of the sin and treachery and difficulties all around them. But chapter 20 has them, despite themselves, making progress. And God has not ceased to provide for them. He yet does in this chapter, despite the very widespread disqualifying sins in their midst. God's still looking after them. And we see them here learning to walk. And Christian, if we can see a little bit of that in them, might a lot more of that be seen in us, that we will not be found to have quit this race, that we will not be found to sit down or to take the crooked paths instead of the straight ones. If we may be instructed from God's word, if we will be, may Numbers 20 encourage us that by God's grace, let us pilgrim on, seeking to walk faithfully and by faith with our Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord, we ask that you'd strengthen what's weak in us, and there's much, and that you would forgive what is sinful in our hearts, and there's much there. And our Lord, that you would continue to show us the way, and that you'd continue to sustain us, and that you would hold us up when we are falling, and that you would encourage us when we are discouraged, and that you would correct us when we need correcting. But Lord, fundamentally, we ask, by your grace, enable us to persevere in this journey you have set before us through this wilderness to our eternal Sabbath rest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.